2 Corinthians 10. Okay, so the letter to the Corinthians is written by Paul, as most of the pastoral epistles are in the New Testament, and obviously it's to a group called the Corinthians, which is to the church in Corinth. I've been thinking about, I've been doing a bit of reading recently about the way that you view life, and one of the verses in here has come up a lot in my reading, so we'll have a look at verse 5 in a few minutes. But for the moment, let's read verse 1 through to 6. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through to 6. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you, that's the Corinthians, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly with you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It's a little bit difficult to just jump into this text without a context. And so I need to explain a little bit about why we're getting to this particular passage. What I've been thinking about is life that is a little bit tired, or a Christian walk which is a little bit tired. And I'm sure that perhaps in your life, whether you are sure that you're a Christian or whether you are not sure that you're a Christian, you feel tired, not just physically, but also emotionally drained and spiritually drained. And often you attribute it to a number of things, often merely physical things. But if you are tired, it may well be that what you are experiencing is the effects of being constantly in a fight, being constantly in a battle. And what we have here is a passage of Scripture which talks about being in a fight or in a battle. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he wasn't at the Corinthian church, he's writing a letter to them, and he had established the Corinthian church some years before when he had preached and taught in Corinth for about 18 months, or perhaps a little bit more than 18 months. And after he had left Corinth, there were some other teachers who had arisen within the church, because obviously you needed to have other teachers after the main teacher Paul had left. And some of those teachers were teaching variations on the gospel rather than the pure gospel that Paul had taught. And some of them were actually teaching a variation which was so different that it was not the gospel at all. And the church itself was starting to compromise. The church was compromising in some important areas, and they were becoming more and more like the world. One of the areas that they were compromising in was in their attitude to idolatry. They were allowing a certain amount of idolatry. And the other way that they were compromising was in their attitude towards sex. And their attitude towards sex was becoming just essentially the same as the city around about them. And in these different teachers in the Corinthian church, there was also basically pride and fights for predominance in the church, so the unity of the church is breaking down, and the church really was in a very bad way. So Paul, realizing this and hearing reports of it, sent a letter back telling them this is what you need to do to correct it, and then they sort of corrected some of those things, and Paul sent another letter, which is actually not included in Scripture. Possibly it's not included in Scripture because Paul says a few things in 2 Corinthians here, which says, that letter I sent to you, which was really harsh, And he's sort of saying, I feel a bit sorry that I wrote such a harsh letter to you. And then right after he's written that last letter, he seems to think, oh, maybe I need to just send them another letter because possibly I've gone over the top a bit. So this is after that letter. But you see what he's trying to do. He's trying to correct a church which is going astray, and some of them are repenting and some of them are still travelling along a path which is compromising. And they've actually just got a whole bunch of genuine questions as well. And one of the things that he has to say to them is, well, you're actually all in a fight. You're all in a fight. Now, Paul himself was in a little bit of a fight because these teachers who had set themselves up were, they'd received these letters from Paul, and part of what they had done in receiving these letters from Paul was to start to minimise and to mock the apostle. In fact, you see throughout the epistle here, it sounds like they were mocking his height and his vision. It's kind of like referring to your former pastor as that blind midget or something like that. They were making fun of Paul and saying his presence is weak. Seems like Paul actually probably was a small man and his presence is contemptible. Elsewhere it refers to his eyes and, yeah, basically they were making fun of Paul. So Paul is asserting himself in this letter, but trying to do it in a way which is probably not as harsh as the last letter that he wrote to them. And here in this passage, he's speaking about the fights that go on, but he gets into a frame which is not just about fights in between people, but just spiritual battles in general. So I want to speak to you about Paul's message about the fight. There is a fight going on. So the first thing I want to say is that Paul's message about the fight that goes on, not just for him, but for every Christian, which is probably sometimes why you get a little bit tired of life, this fight that you are in is not really a physical fight. You have a look there in verse 3. He says this, "For though we," he's talking about the former leaders of the church there, "for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." He says, though we walk according to the flesh, yes, we're plain old humans like you. We have lives like you. We're just living out our lives. We're ordinary people. But though we walk according to this ordinary life, the battle that we fight is not a battle according to this ordinary life. We do not war according to the flesh. It's not a fleshly fight that is going on. Now, Paul, you think about his fight. Paul was in a dispute with other church leaders, right? No, well, he was, but that's not the basic point that he's getting at here. Paul's dispute was not just with church leaders. That was not his only fight. Paul's fight was actually a spiritual fight. Paul's warfare was a spiritual warfare. You see, in this work that was going on in Corinth, Satan was at work. It was a spiritual battle that the Corinthians were waging, and it was a spiritual battle that Paul himself was fighting when he was writing and speaking to the Corinthian leaders who were fighting against him. We often have struggles in our own life, and tiredness and weakness and perhaps emotion and all of these things, and we assume that it is essentially a physical or an emotional battle. And what Paul is bringing out here is actually that the battles that you face, even though they may appear to be physical or emotional or circumstantial, they do have within them an element of spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle. And Satan can work through those things in your life, those circumstances or your emotions or your weaknesses, in order to actually draw you away from God. Satan works through those things to draw you away from God. Now, Satan's work, his spiritual battle, can be seen in a number of places. I mean, we can see it in the world, outside of the church, just in general, in all places, where what's described in the New Testament as the spirit of Antichrist, we're told that the spirit of Antichrist lives in the sons of disobedience. Those who deny Jesus Christ, who hate Jesus Christ, they have this anti-Christian spirit inside of them, and it works its way out in life in ways that dishonor God. And there's basically two ways that people can dishonor God, and one is to try and kick God out of their own lives. That is, you'll see, for instance, in the world that people will try and deny the existence of God or the relevance of God, the truth of Christ or the truth of the scriptures, and you basically kick God out of life. That's one form of spiritual warfare, and that's in the hearts of those who do not believe. But the other way to actually fight against God is to not kick God out, but to actually drag God down to your own level, so that God becomes just like you. So you have people who bring God down into this world so that he's on the same level as everyone else. God becomes someone who is just a man, someone who, you know, different from you. Jesus was, as Ken was saying today, just a good example, or just a noble sacrifice, or a hero, or something like that. So God becomes just like us. Or perhaps when we see something in the Bible that we don't like, we don't evaluate it by God's standards, which inevitably are going to be higher than ours, but we say, well, God wouldn't expect us to do this thing because that doesn't seem to make sense to us, and we make ourselves the judge of truth. So we bring God down to be like us. That's something that we see very obviously outside of the church. But even inside the church, even inside believers, where in a Christian's heart, Satan cannot live in your heart. Okay? Satan is expelled from your heart. But Satan still gets to work around you, still gets to influence you. And Satan doesn't need to be inside you. He just needs to speak into your life in a way that resonates with your particular weakness. I'll say that again. Satan doesn't need to be inside you. He just needs to speak into your life in that area where you are weak. Now, I was listening to a Tim Keller sermon a little while back, and he used the example of a piano. Now, I am musically illiterate, so I'm borrowing someone else's illustration, and I don't know if this works, but I was listening to him, and he was saying that if there is someone who has perfect pitch, they can open up the top of a piano, and you've got all the strings inside. You can probably tell me whether or not this is correct. And if they sing a perfect C, the C string will actually vibrate. Okay? So, thank you. Good. We have musical talent that can actually confirm my borrowed illustration. And he was saying that's the way that Satan actually works. Yeah, I mean, if you think about that, the piano, the person singing the piano doesn't even need to reach in and touch the strings. All he does is just speak something in which resonates with something that's already there. And I thought that's a really good example of the way that Satan can work in your heart even though he's not allowed in your heart. He can't be in your heart if you're a Christian because Jesus Christ is there. Satan knows how to pull our heartstrings. He knows the things which resonate with you. Perhaps you're a little bit of a quandary and he's still trying to figure you out, but he is hard at work trying to figure it out. And he'll try various things to see if they work with you. And if you, through the grace of God, as you should with his Holy Spirit, succeed in overcoming Satan in one area, he'll stop trying in that area and look for another area. So, for instance, if he knows that I am a proud person, which I know that that's one of my heartstrings, He will sing into my life things that tempt me into that pride. He'll stir up in me my pride in a way which actually distances me from God. Perhaps that's you. That you think about some of those struggles and those conversations and those disappointments in your life, maybe even some of the best times in your life, and you think, actually, I'm feeling distant from God. Well, maybe it's actually Satan stirring up your pride. Or maybe it's fear. You have in your heart a fear string. Okay, you are someone who is can be rattled to fear. And Satan sings into your life that fear so that you are unsettled about your Christian faith, or you're unsettled about God's love for you. You're unsettled about your salvation or whether or not God can actually look after you in this situation. He works on that weakness that's actually with you. Perhaps it's lust. He knows that you're a lustful person, and he doesn't have to be inside your heart. He just has to sing in that note of lust and to work in your interactions with other people. Now, it could be all of those things, but you need to be aware in your own self what the weak heartstrings are in your life. In your life, what could Satan play to make you more distant from God? What could Satan do in your life to make you more distant from God? You need to start thinking about all of those life decisions that you make, all of those conversations that you have, all of the daily battles and decisions, as not just interactions with people, but actually as part of a spiritual battle. Your discussions, your dreams, your fears, even your joys, Satan will hijack them in order to try and bring you away and distance you from God. Perhaps you're someone who gets emotional, you get angry, you get sad, you get frustrated, maybe you even get deliriously happy. Satan will try to hijack those things inside of you in order to make you distant from God. Maybe you get busy, maybe you're a high achiever, maybe you're not a high achiever. Satan will try and hijack those parts of your life in order to make you distant from God. Now you think, in my life I'm frustrated with the person. Well, yeah, you are. But it's not just that, because Satan can take that interaction and try and sing into your life pride, so that your frustration with that person is actually an interaction which stirs up your pride and doesn't allow you to resolve it with that person. Or maybe you're depressed about your job or your situation. And, yeah, it's about your job. But it's not just about your job, because Satan can use your depression or your tendency to be down and actually make it about distancing yourself from God. And even in the very best times of life, when you've got it all sorted, when your job is going well or your business is going well, or you've found that person that you've wanted your whole life and things are going great, Satan can sing into your joy in order to distance you from God, so that your joy becomes something that separates you from God, because you don't receive it as a gift from God, but you separate it away from God. So all of these things, all I'm basically trying to say is this, is that our interactions with people, our interactions with the world, even though they are physical and they're emotional and they're circumstantial, in each of those interactions, Satan can sing into those things a temptation to make you distant from God, which works on the weaknesses that are already in your heart. Now, if that's the case, how do you possibly win? If Satan's constantly trying to figure out where you're weak, how do you possibly win? Well, let's just get back to the text here, since we've had a long digression. Though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You have a spiritual battle, which continues daily. But you have weapons in this battle. So the second thing here is that your weapons are not spiritual, and also they're mighty. Okay? So your weapons are spiritual, they're not physical. Your weapons are spiritual, and they are mighty. They're mighty for bringing down strongholds. Even though Satan tries to hijack the worst moments in your life and the best moments in your life, you don't need to fall prey to him just because you are weak. God knows that you are weak. Jesus knows that you are weak. And yet God sent Jesus and he sends his Holy Spirit to help you in your weakness to have his power. Now at this point, it would be good to go to another passage of Scripture which actually speaks about weapons, which are spiritual weapons that God gives. So we'll turn over to another letter of Paul to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians 6 if you can. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now it's the same author writing the letter of Ephesians as the letter to the Corinthians. And so this is the Apostle Paul. He's now speaking to a different church. And he's speaking again about spiritual warfare. And he starts to talk about weapons and armour. Here he says, back in 2 Corinthians, he says, you've got weapons which are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty. And in Ephesians 6, he actually expands on spiritual weapons. So Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18, I'll just read it. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then, here's the armour that he's talking about. Here's the weapons. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. First weapon is actually a piece of armour rather than a weapon. It's truth. Okay? Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So if you're going to withstand Satan's devices, you need God's truth. You need God's righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you're going to stand against the devil and his temptation, you need to know that the gospel brings you peace. You need to have that peace from Jesus Christ in you and with you always. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. If you have been a Christian for a long time, you will know and you'll feel what this shield of faith is. Because you know that when you are attacked by Satan, when you have accusations thrown against you, you know that in the end, the thing which really protects you is a faith in someone who's stronger than you. It's a trust in God. It's faith in Jesus Christ. The shield of faith protects you from the attacks of Satan. Take the helmet of salvation, which also protects you. Knowing that you are saved gives you assurance. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's that that offensive weapon. The sword of the Word of God. So that's Paul talking in another place about spiritual weapons. Spiritual weapons, and you look at them, God's truth. If you don't want to be distant from God, if you don't want the devil to actually sing into your heart and take you further away from God, get close to God's truth. Figure it out. You figure it out from Scripture. You figure it out from speaking with those who actually have been walking with God for a long time. If you want to be close to God and not have the devil distance you from God, be close to the gospel of peace. Remember that Jesus has died for your sins. Know it. Be assured of it. And if you are not sure of it, then repent before him so that he will forgive you. Put on that righteousness. Have both the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because he gives it to us, but also to be like Christ, to be holy like Christ. And that faith in Jesus, that faith in God who sent him, faith in the Holy Spirit who dwells with us. Remember that you're saved. If you remember that you're saved, then it's like a rock in a stormy sea. There can be so many other things that can go wrong, and yet if you can hold on to that, then you can be strong. You can be close to God even when Satan tries to sing your heart away from God. And God's word, and all these things, I'm not even sure we read the last bit there, which says each piece put on with prayer. All those spiritual things, some of which come through spiritual exercise, these are the spiritual weapons which will keep you from being pulled away from God, distanced from God, because Satan sings into your heart these temptations which dwell on your weaknesses. Go back to 2 Corinthians. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that's fleshly, not physical, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, personal question. Are you struggling in your spiritual battle? Are you struggling? Perhaps you're struggling to actually know where you stand with God to start off with. Maybe you do know where you stand with God and yet you still struggle to trust God. But are you struggling? Well, most of us, well, all of us struggle at some point, probably more often than we'd actually like to admit. The point that Paul is saying here is that it doesn't actually have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that you're just struggling and failing in your Christian walk. Because he says, you've actually got really strong weaponry. You've actually got a fantastic armor and an awesome sword. And what you need to do, instead of thinking about the struggles that you have with that person, the struggles which you have with that system, the struggles which you have with your job, the struggles which you have with your own failure, the struggles which you have with anything, or perhaps even just being so confident in yourself because things are going so well. Instead of all of those things, make your first priority being close to God. First priority, being close to God. That faith, that assurance of salvation, that knowledge of the truth, that righteousness and holiness, and putting on that armor every day, and going out with the sword of God's word every day. If you make your first priority being close to God, then Satan is not going to be able to make you distant from God. Perhaps you need to rethink those things which are distancing you from God's word. Perhaps you need to rethink those things which are distancing you from God's people. Perhaps you need to rethink those things which are just pulling you away from God in general. If you have that armour of God that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6, then Satan's song in your life won't be able to sing you away and distance you from God. In fact, we're told that if you have that armour of God, it's not just that Satan can't pull you away, but you end up being someone of strength, someone of God's strength. These weapons that you are given by God are mighty in God, not just yourself, for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God makes you mighty when you are close to him. At least mighty in him, not mighty in yourself. So first two things, the warfare, the battle, the fight, is not physical, it's spiritual. Second thing, the weapons are not physical, they're spiritual. Third thing, and last thing is, the battleground for this particular war is in your mind. Okay? I could say it's all in your mind, but that might be to downplay it. It's not meant to be downplayed. It's actually meant to be the centre of where these things start or happen is in your mind. Or I should say actually internally, because it's not so much just about the way that you think, but the way that you will. The way that you think and the way that you act from your thinking. So the battleground of this fight is in your mind. Have a look here. It says, one of the things, for instance, one of the things that these weapons are useful for is for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So you've got a couple of mind words there. Arguments is a mind word because it comes from thinking about things and people speaking arguments against God and you knowing in your head and in your heart that those things are wrong, okay, because you are close to God. The knowledge of God is a mind but also a heart word. It's intimacy with and closeness to as well as mental knowledge of God. Okay, and with these weapons, you are able to cast down arguments and also anything which exalts itself against the knowledge or against the closeness to God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what do you need to do? Well, first of all, you need to use the weapons that you've been given. He's given you these weapons for the purpose of casting down those strongholds. Now, stronghold is a fortress, and if you're a soldier, then the purpose of being in the army is to win the battle, and the battle is against Satan's fortresses. And we are able to, as God's army, cast down Satan's fortresses. That is, casting down strongholds. You need, in order to do that, knowledge of your own salvation, knowledge of the truth of God, knowledge of the Word of God, faith, that shield of faith, all those things which are close and keep you close to God. Because if you try and fight these battles without being close to God, then you are not in God and you will fail. So you need to use those weapons which God has given to you. But you also need to recognize the things which are actually exalting themselves against God. It's no point having the weapons but not actually recognizing where the fight's going to happen. The idea of exalting itself is lifting itself up. There are things, perhaps even people in life and in the world, which lift themselves up against the knowledge of God. There's things in your own life which lift themselves up against God. And there's things in the world which lift themselves up against God. Now, it's often easier to see the things in the world which lift themselves up against God because they often just try and explicitly tear down God and say, God isn't real. But in the end, almost anything in your life has the capacity to try and take a place which it's not worthy of. So almost anything in your life, and actually outside of you, in other people's life, has the capacity to try and put itself on God's throne, to try and put itself on the pedestal above everything else. And the thing which comes to my mind, maybe because I'm a proud person, tends to be goals. We hopefully have goals in our lives. And yet, those goals can have a tendency to exalt themselves in our own lives. Now, your goals might be different. They might be relational goals. They might have to do with goals that you have with respect to other people. They could be physical goals like fitness or health or something like that. They could be educational goals. They could be work-related goals, or just any particular goal that you have. And God gives you your talents and your time and your abilities to use for His sake. And yet you can take those things and make the goal itself the thing which is important. And when that thing itself becomes the thing which is important, it is exalting itself against God. And you've got an opportunity for Satan to sing into your life, either pride, or perhaps if it falls down, despair, or perhaps if you're afraid of it falling over, fear. Perhaps if it's relational, lust. And Satan can sing those things into your life when these things are allowed to exalt themselves against God. Even cherished joys can exalt themselves against God. Things which you treasure, things which are beautiful, can exalt themselves against God. And this last thing, which Paul says, which I want to focus on, it's not the last thing he says by any stretch of the imagination, but the last thing I want to focus on, is the battleground in your mind has to go this way. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There's this battleground. I told you the battleground is in your mind, and you're told that every thought needs to end up being a captive to Christ. The alternative is that you're letting your mind roam free, and it's possibly ending up serving someone other than Christ. But your thoughts need to be captive to Christ. That is, every single part of your life needs to have the principles of Christian life applying to it. Every thought that you have doesn't get to be separate from what Christ does in your life. Every thought that you have relates to the way that Christ has related to you. Whether in your work or in your relationships, whether it's your wife or your children or your students in my case, whether it's people at work, whether it's politicians, whoever it is. There is no aspect of your life, no thought, where Christ does not claim dominion. Where Christ doesn't say, actually, that's mine. There's no aspect of your life where you get to say, well, I'm not going to think about what God says in this part of my life. I'll just get to work it out myself. He says here that in this battle that occurs, you have the power to, through God, cast down strongholds, cast down arguments, cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to Christ. And that's what I'd encourage you to tonight, that in your lives, there would not be parts of your life where you would segment it, where you would put it aside and not think about the way that God would have you to act in that part of your life or in that part of your thought. So, conclusion. Well, don't let your mind run free. Okay, our mind is for the use of God. Our skills are for the use of God. Our time is for the use of God. And don't let Satan play with your heartstrings, because he's a skillful musician and he'll end up playing his own tune on your heartstrings if you allow him to. Amen.